Good morning, good morning. The visitors will not understand what the rest of you are going through and listening to my voice sounding like this the whole time. For the visitors, they don't know. This is my normal voice to you, and always will be. So, I had one of those weeks, and they tend to always zero in and be the week prior to you speaking. And not only taking on this new project up the road in my job, but I ended up getting some type of head cold and just struggling through having enough energy at the end of the day to sit down and study. But that's not where the Lord ended. He gave me the challenge of almost every night this week, my wife finding a piece of furniture on Facebook Marketplace and asking me to run and go pick that up. And then Max calls me Wednesday morning and says, the truck's ready. So Max in Massachusetts recently bought a truck online, and it's over in Trenton, New Jersey. And I said, Max, I can't go get it tonight. It's prayer meeting. I'm going to have to get it tomorrow night. And then after I made that deal with him, I realized I don't have any study time left. So I ended up not coming to prayer meeting so I could study and push the pickup of the truck off over until Thursday. So I drove to Trenton in that storm. I literally had branches and trees falling down in front of us on the way over, and at one point had to drive up to get around a fallen tree on someone's front lawn to continue on the journey. And I just remember thinking, and then Max and Kim came down to visit Friday night, and we're here till Saturday morning, and they left probably around 1 o'clock, and I went over to my desk where all my notes are out, and I said, Lord, what was that? Anyway, he always, in all that, has us exactly where he wants us. And I rest in that today. You may not on a really bad message, but at least I do. Anyway, this morning we're in Genesis chapter 11, and we're in a genealogy, and that's we're going to go from verse 10 all the way to 32. And we're working through this portion of scripture filled with genealogies, and genealogies can be very difficult to preach on, as my brothers will tell you. And my brother, Danny, made it a little bit more difficult by last week when he stole a little bit of my thunder for this week. What little bit was in there, he grabbed it right away from me. But that's okay, though. I already made up a fake vacation in August and got Jeremy to switch my assignment to the week before Danny instead of the week after. So it's all good. It's all settled. Don't you fret. But back to what we have to teach on, to our assignment. Many times when we get to these sections of scripture with these genealogies, we kind of intellectually just skip over them. And I know I speak for myself in that I've done that for many years. And yeah, we force ourselves when we're reading through to read through them, but we really don't look to gain anything from them. We kind of, out of a sense of duty and nothing else, we read through them. Nothing is gained. But we feel good about ourselves. We feel virtuous that at least we didn't skip them. And that's the way we treat them. And it's unfortunate. But if that is how most folks look at them and deal with them, then it makes you wonder, why are they there? Why would God put something in that's so, you know, I hate to use the term, but at times can seem so drab to us? Like, why? Why do I have to read through all these generations? Well, that's exactly what we have to ask ourselves if we are to get anything out of this type of section of scripture. Why did God add this? What does he want me to know? What message for me is in this list of generations here? What does it show me about God? And there's many, many more questions we could be asking, general questions. And they're tough questions to ask yourself when studying them, but they force you to dig for the answers. They don't allow you to skip over them any longer if you start asking questions like that. And you may not answer all the questions you ask yourself, but you get rewarded with uncovering sometimes some deep, hidden truths from God. One of the things about digging into Scripture to uncover these truths in God's Word is one of the most delightful experiences with a hidden truth that gets revealed to you. They become wow moments, literally wow moments in your spiritual walk with God when he uncovers a hidden truth. At first, it's this incredible feeling you get at the uncovering, kind of like, you know, someone who's hunting for gems or finding an old artifact, or like me, a tool that I haven't used for 14 years and forgot I even owned and have no clue how to use it once I find it. And then after you have that moment of discovery, that kind of wow moment of the hidden truth, it's this overwhelming feeling you get of love. You feel this from the Father that he would gift you so graciously with revealing one of these hidden truths in Scripture. And it always, almost always, those special moments happen when you're in the Word of God and you're one-on-one with him and his Word. I might reveal some things to you that you go, wow, that was really cool. I never knew that. I never saw that. And that's wonderful. But I'm talking about those moments when you're one-on-one with him and you're deep in his Word and he blesses you with showing you one of his truths. See, we are so blessed to not only have Scripture, but we have Scripture that is inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. That truths could be revealed to us our entire lives. It is amazing. And sometimes the truth is what's not in Scripture. And we'll get to that in our study in today. You know, I've had met, and I wish he was here today. I always feel such strength when Grant's here, but you can go up to Grant, and it's happened many times since the Lord has put me in this pulpit teaching, you know, and that's for a number of years now, and Grant's 101, as you all know. And he still will come up to you and say, I never saw that. I remember back to that time we sat at his table and Ray Good and Grant Dunbar were talking about a book they read. Remember? The look on his face when they said, Jeremy's face, when Ray asked Grant if he read this book. And Grant, as you know, he puts his head down and he thinks and he goes, I read that book. 50 years ago, I read that book. And Jeremy like looks up at me like, we weren't even born yet. And he's remembering a book he read 50 years ago. But the more intense we dig in our studies, the richer the truths become. What an amazing book that we have before us. Just amazing. And I don't think this morning I could possibly encourage you enough to develop the spiritual discipline of reading the Word, of studying the Word, and meditating on the Word. The rewards are endless. So I'm just going to open us up in prayer, and then we're going to dig into this study for today. But let's open in prayer. Father, as we come before you, as we do week after week, day after day, moment after moment in our lives, we are in just such awe of how much love you show to us. Just your word alone, is an amazing tool of your love in our lives. The ministry that it has in our lives and how it affects us day in and day out is truly amazing. What a gift it is. And we are so thankful for it. But as we open up your word this morning and ask your blessings on that word, we just say to you that we're most amazed by the gift of your Son and how much he means to us, the greatest gift of all. And as we come before you, we just ask you to guide us through this. And every word that I utter this morning be beneficial to the saints who are listening. And we just pray your blessing on this time as we open your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read through the genealogies again just to get started. And Charles, you did an amazing job. That was really good. I gave him a little pep talk in the back, but I think the thing that got him through it the most is last, because of a genealogy, when I know the readings that hard, I like to, when I'm teaching, I like to go up to the person the week before and say, hey, you're going to be reading the genealogies next week. You may want to just, you know, Google a few pronunciations so you don't make a fool of yourself, right? So Charles wasn't here. So I went up to, at the top, I couldn't find him. And at the end of the meeting, walking out, Gary came up to me and said, hey, when am I reading again? And I said, wow, I'm glad you asked. I said, Charles scheduled for next week, but would you do me a favor and go home and read the genealogies as just so you're a backup in case Charles not here or he gets sick or something? And I let Charles know that, and I think there was no way he was going to. And I said, look, you could like bail out last minute. I got you covered, dude, if you panic over these names. He's like, no, I'll do it. But I think I gave him that little pep talk before he came up here. But anyway, let's read through them one more time here. And now I get an opportunity to mispronounce names. But starting in verse 10, I'm just going to read through to 26, not the whole thing, and then we'll read the rest later when we get to that. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Wow, what are we possibly going to get out of that? It's just a list. It appears there isn't much to gain from them. And that's what it looks like when you read it. And, you know, one of the things our brother mentioned last week, which was really cool, the thunder that he stole from me, is that Noah would have still been alive when Abram comes on the scene. And we see that right at the end of the genealogy, that Abram comes on the scene, which is just fascinating to think that Noah and Abram may quite possibly have conversed. They're relatives. And just as fascinating in this whole thing is that Shem outlived Abram by 33 years. It's amazing. And when we add up all these years, we find that Abram was born 292 years after the flood. And we know that Abram lived for 175 years. And Tim already has that calculation in his head of 467 years. I had to write it down. He did it just by listening. So we're 467 years after the flood when Abraham dies. Well, we just read that Shem lived for 500 years after the flood. Not only did he outlive Abraham, but they were around together conversing possibly with each other as relatives for 175 years, which is Abraham's life. So he outlived them by 33 years, 37 years. Tim knows the answer. It's not important what that number of years is, but I always wondered how they were able to get such accurate recordings of the genealogies. And we have one of those answers right in our pocket all the time, and that's the inspired scripture, right? We know that it's God inspired and God knows everything, and the genealogies isn't tough for him to get. But we have another answer before us of how these genealogies came about. And that's that God sovereignly and providentially worked out these men passing on the information of their family lineage directly to one another. I mean, how many of us can sit down and talk about, you know, older people that we knew, relatives, grandparents, right? Like, I could sit there and my mom can tell me everything about her grandfather. Everything. I know, the only thing I know is from my mom. I never met the man. I feel like I know him, her grandfather. Like, and the generations go on like that. So we have this direct communication. And quite honestly, you know, in what we see in Genesis 11 with these dates and ages is that Shem may have given this information directly to Abraham. Now, it could have been any one of them who kept transferring it down, but literally Shem, son of Noah, could have been who was alive for Abraham's entire life. We don't know. Scripture's silent on this. That he could have been sitting down with them once a week. Let me tell you about Uncle so-and-so. Let me tell you about your great-grandfather. So we know that that was going on, but something else is happening right before us as we read through the genealogies. The longevity of man is changing, and we're seeing that right through here. The ages prior to Peleg is 400 to 500 years range we're seeing by these men. And now all of a sudden, after, like really from Peleg and after, the longevity is cut in half. What happened in the world to cause such a dramatic decrease in the age, the longevity age of man? And we see that it happened right around the birth of Peleg. So we have to go back, and if we just go back to our brother's teaching from last week, right? Our brother brought out that right around the birth of Peleg, probably just a little bit before his birth, God came down and confounded the language at Babel, which caused the dispersion. So now we have to look at it. We say the dispersion would have been a very, very dramatic event, maybe even to the point of traumatic event for the people who were dispersing. They would be dealing with new survival methods, smaller tribal units, food not as plentiful, generally dealing with much, much more stressful lives. So that's one of the things that's layering over maybe this reduction in age. I mean, it's very simple to say that it was God's plan to reduce the age of man, and I think it was, but what are the things he used to do that? And I think that was one of them. I think another thing, that's going on here genetically, and I talked about this a few weeks back, is that every time there's a generation, there is what they call a copying error in the DNA. And eventually we got to a point in the history of mankind where the copying errors can be very, very dangerous, and that's why we don't allow incest and inbreeding and things like that. Now, those things were happening back then, but look, here, the result of inbreeding was allowed to go on for a certain period of time to increase the population on the earth. And God knew exactly the timing of how much genetic mutations could happen before it would have detrimental effects. But we see that maybe some of that is starting to take effect to reduce the age of man. And the dispersion would have naturally helped reduce the inbreeding that they had to do in order to populate the world. The dispersion decreased that from happening. And maybe that was one of the effects. I don't really know. At the end of the day, this is one of those things that Scripture is silent on. It doesn't tell us exactly why the ages were reduced. But we see these things. You know, we find out much later in Scripture that Sarai is Abram's sister, that they shared the same father but different mothers. And so clearly it's still going on at this time. But, you know, as they dispersed, we saw less and less of this inbreeding. And eventually we see close family relationships like what we see with Abraham and Sarah are forbidden in God's law. And this comes about, we see this much later on in Leviticus 18 and 20. We get those laws that are laid down about that. But we see the first inkling, actually, of impropriety in Scripture as early as Genesis chapter 19. And that's in that scene when Lot's daughters and their father, and they get their father drunk on two occasions to lie with him and end up both getting pregnant and having each had a boy. Moab and Ben-Ami, which is the Moabites and the Ammonites, which are enemies of Israel. And clearly we could say that what they did was not in the will of God. But even more important, and I say the first inkling of impropriety of that type of relations, is the daughters knew how wrong it was, what they were doing, that they got their father drunk to be able to do it. And that's exactly how man does things. Anyway, let's get back to the teaching here. Sorry, I got off on a little tangent there. But I want to go back to Noah and Shem real quick and them being alive at the same time as Abraham. And the more I studied this and just sat there and just looked at the picture of this, there's a fascinating thing going on here in the Word of God that we all need to see that's not in the Word of God. When we look at Noah, we see, you know, a righteous man. A man who is in the hall of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. And in Genesis chapter 6, we read this of Noah, that he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Isn't that amazing? If I could even get to one of those letters in all that, I'd be thrilled before the Lord. It's amazing to me to hear those words about any man. And then we have Shem also, and we don't see the same incredible description of Shem like we just read of Noah, but we do see him to be a man of God. And not only by his behavior of not looking upon his father's nakedness at that moment when he had to make a decision, but we also see a blessing from Noah at that time when Noah says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." And that's telling us that Shem is a man of faith. Yet here we are going through the genealogies and ready to embark on this calling of Abraham, the life of Abraham, of which these two men are alive during his life, and there isn't even a mention of these two godly men. Huh, not a peep, not a word. Scripture is silent to these two men during Abram's and Abraham's, however you want to say it, you know who we're talking about, during his life. It's remarkable to me that such godly men are completely off the scene in Scripture. Their roles have diminished in the public eye, yet forever they are in the line of blessing. And what a lesson. I mean, this is a lesson being taught to us by the silence of Scripture. What a lesson we can learn from this. We can be used mightily by God, mightily, and have very public, very visible ministries for him, and accomplish great things, or as Sarah would say, so great things. I want her version of the Bible. That was fantastic. So great. Not just great, so great. But he can accomplish great things. But can we step aside? Can we step aside and be out of the limelight when God decides to do his work through someone else? How many struggle with that? We think it's all about us. We have to ask ourselves, Was I doing my ministry for God, or was I doing it for myself? Can I be faithful without the spotlight on me? Can I get God to use others? Can I let God use others to accomplish his works? Noah and Shem did. That doesn't mean that they didn't get consulted for advice from Abraham or were leaned on by him for support as he walked with God. But Scripture is silent on them and what role they played during Abraham's life. And it could have been nothing. And it might have been a great support role. We just don't know. But how many people are in positions in a very public eye doing ministry for God and can't step out of the way and let the next generation do it? You know, right now, one of my goals, not only in my career, but also here, is to raise up other men for here, for this pulpit. And there's going to be a day and a time when me or maybe even some of the other men need to step out of the way. And it's just going to be in God's hand. And can we do it? And maybe you're in leadership. And maybe there comes a moment in time when the Lord's sending a message of it's time for you to step out of the way. And some men can do that very gracefully, and some men can't. And that goes for you ladies also in the ministries that you're working. Can we do it? But there is another thing happening right before our eyes as we read the genealogy. God is introducing us to the line of blessing. See, the other genealogies are no longer mentioned. When we look at genealogies from now on in Scripture, those genealogies will be in the line of blessing. They will be the line of the Messiah. Just back the genealogy our brother had, you know, we went through all of them. Every son, every child. We were seeing God showing us maybe all the genealogies of the world. And now it's about the line of blessing. And this line will come through Shem. And this is a pivotal moment in Genesis and in Scripture. God is showing us right before our eyes that way before we even know of his chosen people Israel and the nation of Israel, he is perfectly, perfectly preserving the line of blessing for the Messiah to come through. Every generation is meticulously recorded. There is an exactness to these generations that only God's hand could have. It is amazing to see this. There are so many people think that there's gaps in the generation and the genealogies, and really it comes down to it's so exacting that it confuses people. Only God's hand could be on that. This exactness is amazing, yet even more amazing is that he will do this line of blessing. He will do this through a woman who is barren. Ugh. We read in verse 30 that Sarai, Abram's wife, is barren. See, all these names we can't pronounce isn't to bore you. All the statements of age and relation isn't to confuse you. Finding out Sarah is barren isn't to frustrate you in the narrative going, how is this possibly? Why did I just waste my time reading that? No, this is all so that we can just see how amazing our God is. Here in this section of Scripture, as we see so many times in Scripture, God is trying to show us, I got this. I got this. And man, was I calling on that this week for this message. Lord, I need you to have this. I need this to be your message. I got nothing to offer other than the willingness to be obedient to deliver it. How many times in our lives we think our problems, our circumstances, our sickness, our relationship, our injury, our broken relationships are too big for God? How many times? It happens weekly. It happens all the time in my life. How will God possibly do this? I live day in and day out for the past 7 or 8 years going, how will he possibly do this? It's impossible in my mind. It is to our shame that we think this way. I understand that about myself. God is so much bigger than our issues. God continued the lineage of the Messiah through a woman who was barren. That's what a thought just entered my mind. That's as impossible as me finding a tool I haven't seen for 14 years and knowing how to use it. That's impossible. We see him preserving Shem all the way back to having Noah build the ark. God's hand was upon Shem before Shem probably even knew who God was. You see, maybe the biggest thing we miss about God and understanding God is that God doesn't need you to know him for him to protect you. God is about his work regardless of you. When I think back to my life prior to being saved, I can tell you how true that statement is, that you don't need to know who God is for God to protect you. And by the time I graduated college and I looked back at those years through high school, grade school, high school, and college, and I used to think to myself for many years, why am I alive today? How did I live through some of those things? I mean, I can't even begin to tell you some of those things. I should be dead, other than I see clearly now, because of what he's done in my life, that he was protecting me. And no matter how hard I tried, I wasn't going to die. I wasn't suicidal. I was just a knucklehead in the things that I did. And yet God was protecting me when I didn't even know who he was, didn't care who he was. God is about his work regardless of us. And maybe you're one of those people who are here this morning because you've been thinking that maybe going to church might be a good thing. Your life isn't going too well, and maybe a spiritual twist might be helpful to it. You'll just stop in, see if you can handle a service, see if they say anything helpful or inspiring that might help my life. God's got you. He is protecting you already. He is protecting you by changing your heart to seek the things of God. And it makes you think of Romans 3:11, no one understands, no one seeks God. If God is bringing you to him, he will protect you and change your heart to seek him over the things of the world. How wonderful is that? Don't fret it. We have another interesting thing to pick up on in this genealogy. At the end of the genealogy list in both chapter 5 and in chapter 11, there is a listing of a patriarch and his three sons. Noah in chapter 5 with the list of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Terah in chapter 11 with the list of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. What could possibly be the meaning of this? Is there any significance? Or is this just scriptural coincidence? Seeing if you're all awake, I use the word coincidence. That's a really tricky word to use when you're talking about the Word of God. I just used that to see. I went to cross it out, and I went, nah, this is a great time to see if they're still awake after teaching on the genealogies. But here are just some of my own observances of this listing. Shem and Abram are listed first in both lists. And both of them are in the line of blessing and men of faith. Ham and Nahor are both listed second in the lists. And both of them became enemies of God. Ham's lineage through his son Canaan became the Canaanites, which eventually were enemies of Israel. And Nahor, who left Ur, we find that out in our teaching, we'll get to that. We find out later in Joshua 24, was an idolater, which anytime you're an idolater, you are an enemy of God. And then we have this interesting, the third men, Japheth and Haran. And these two men, the ones that are listed last, it's interesting that the way we're introduced to Haran immediately talks about his son Lot. And remember, when the blessings came out in chapter nine, when those blessings came out, Ham's blessing, it was almost like Canaan was a substitutionary for Ham. And I almost feel like in this section here with Terah's boys, that Lot, because Haran died so quickly, that Lot was a substitute for Haran in the three men. But anyway, with all that being said, that's a little bit of a stretch. What I found most interesting is if you look at Japheth and you look at Lot, both of these men are hanging around the men of God and receiving blessing by being close to faithful men, but not really living for God. They are riding the coattails, so to speak, getting blessings by association. Remember with Japheth, it said that his camp would be, well, he would be enlarged, but he needed to be in the camp of Shem for that enlargement. So his blessings would come through Shem, being closely related to him. And Lot, we see, is very much closely related to Abram. He stays right near him for the rest of the time. I think both of these listings of the three sons of the patriarch are a glimpse into three possible paths in this world spiritually. And only one of them is good. You are either living for God as a man and woman of faith and blessed and protected by God, as Shem and Abram are, or you are an enemy of God by rejecting him and living a life of idolatry, in which case you are not protected by God, which was Ham and Nahor. Or you are living a non-committed life spiritually, but enjoy the blessings you feel by being closely associated with God's people. I believe these men, Japheth and Lot, are listed last because this is the most dangerous position to be in. You have no eternal salvation and will encounter the full wrath of God and have no idea because you feel temporal blessings by being around the Lord's people. All I can think of is Revelation chapter 3, 15, which the church of Laodicea, I know your works, you are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And you just hear that and you want to beg people, please, 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 if you are one of these folks hanging close to the Lord's people and enjoying everything about that and enjoy the blessings of that environment being around those people, but you don't know if you are saved, or don't think you need to be saved, come talk to me afterwards or talk to one of our elders here at Grace. Don't go another moment in this condition. It is the most dangerous one to be in as a mortal, sinful man. You are being lulled into a false sense of security because of the blessings you feel by association. You are sitting there thinking that God has fully accepted you because he continues to bless you. And that's not the case. We're now going to dig into the very beginnings of God's calling of Abram. And when I say beginnings, I mean the background. I'm not stealing next week's thunder. Whoever's next week, don't worry, I'm not getting into chapter 12. But I say beginnings because there's a background of Abram before the actual call that we see is actually the start of the call. And I want to read verse 27 to 32, and I'll start in 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So we learn about these three sons of Terah, Abram, Nahor, and Haran here, and immediately our narrative tells us that Haran fathered Lot, but doesn't say anything about the other sons and their offspring. It feels as though Lot is to be the stand-in, the representative for his father Haran, as I just talked about earlier. And now our next verse, 28, tells us that Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And what this is inferring to us is that Haran no longer lived in Ur at this time and was back visiting his family. And so the question is, well, where did he come from? Where was he living? And a few verses later, we see Terah, Abram, Sarai, and Lot stop in Haran, and it is believed that Haran was a settlement named after Terah's son, Haran. Makes sense of that time period. And this is most likely where Haran lived and came from when he died in Ur while visiting his dad. His son Lot was either with him on this visit or came to Ur shortly thereafter his father died. We don't know. Scripture is silent on that. Either way, it appears that Lot took a liking to Uncle Abraham, or Uncle Abram at the time, and stayed attached to him and stayed with him and moved around with him from now forward. And we learn that both Nahor and Abram get married, Nahor to Milcah, a daughter of Haran, and Abram to Sarai. And we learn also that Sarai is barren at this time. Now, Milcah may have come with Lot after Dad died, or maybe the whole family traveled together to Ur of Chaldeans, and we just don't know these things. And they're not necessarily important, or we would know them. But it gives us a picture of what could have been going on. But what happens next in verse 31 is a little surprising. We always think of chapter 12 as the call of Abraham, and it is. But here in chapter 11, it appears that Terah may have received some kind of call or command from God. The reason I say that is he didn't just decide to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and look for another spot. It says he left to go to the land of Canaan. This is very intentional to get to Canaan, and it feels very much like a directive from God. Canaan is very far away in comparison to that day, and depending on how they go, could involve crossing a very dangerous desert, the Arabian Desert. And I don't think this is just Terah just needing a change of scenery, you know, type of move in him. Like, you know, I got to get out of Ur. My son just died here. I can't even stand being around this house anymore knowing that he died here. I don't think it's that. I don't think it's him saying, you know what, the idolatry is so bad in Ur of Chaldea, you know, we just got to get out of here. This is getting out of hand. It's getting worse and worse. Or, you know, like today, you know, the taxes are just getting too high in Ur. We got to go. I don't think it's one of them. The reason is, if it's one of them, you're willing to go anywhere to get away from it. And yet he has a very, very direct sense of where he's going, to the land of Canaan. And why would that be? It makes you wonder if he even knew where Canaan was at the time. But it's a very deliberate move to a very specific place. And we find out on their journey that they stop at Haran, which we just mentioned was most likely named after Terah's son, Haran. We learn by this stop that they decided that crossing the Arabian Desert was too risky and they would go the longer, safer route to Canaan, which would actually be avoiding the desert and would take them right through Haran. And I truly believe God is working even in this route they took. Going to this longer, safer route allows Terah to see this settlement his son started. Haran was no doubt a wonderful place because once they got there, it says they settled there. And I don't think you settle at a place you don't like and you don't think is wonderful. But it is at this time we see the hand of God on this trip. He used Terah to start the journey, maybe with no intention of finishing the journey into the land of blessing, which is Canaan. We just don't know. God allowed Terah to get to see where his son Haran lived and allowed him to settle there. And maybe that was the plan all along. I will use Terah to get Abram to Haran so from there I can get him to Canaan. Maybe God had no intentions of ever getting Terah to the land of Canaan. He was just using him. See, many times we have to be careful because many times in ministry, God will allow us to start something in obedience to him, but not use us to finish the work. We are merely catalysts to a greater work. And God may even use the unfaithful and idolaters like Terah, we find out later, is to achieve his purposes. We don't know. We may have the skill or the talent to get something started, but completely lack what it takes to either maintain something or to finish something. Maybe even lack the focus to do it. God used Terah to start the journey. Terah completely lost his focus, we find out later on, as I said, in Joshua 24, that he was an idolater. But whether he always was or he became that in Haran, I don't know. Scripture is silent again on that. I believe somehow someone who was so focused on getting to Canaan to take his family up from somewhere he lived his entire life and focused on going to Canaan, I just believe that something in Haran overtook him. And who knows how it happened. Maybe once he got there and the people knew he was Haran's dad, he became like a celebrity, and instead of moving on, he settled there and bought into the hype of who he was. We don't know. God ended his ministry for him in Haran, and Terah died there. Whether he was a man of God or not before this move, it seems he did get a calling to start the journey. What we do know is that God would not have Terah go into the land of Canaan. He was no longer fit to be on the journey to the future land of blessing. Terah makes you think of the parable of the sower, at least with me it did, and in particular that one section where the seed is sown among the thorns. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. And I believe Terah heard a calling from God, hence the journey. But then something in Haran choked out God's calling. Maybe it was just a good place for God to end the journey for him. Scripture is silent. But brothers and sisters, we have to be on guard at all times. We are so close at any time to losing our testimony, losing our walk with God by some enticing interest, some enticing hobby, some enticing career, some enticing relationship that gets put before us. How easy for us to be a Terah, to start a work for God, and right in the middle of the ministry, Satan sets a trap and we become ensnared. We allow ourselves to become useless to God. Every one of us should examine ourselves, examine our spiritual walk, and ask ourselves if we are still useful to God. That's our purpose, to be useful to him. There is no sadder place to be than to settle ourselves into some worldly behavior and lose any usefulness to God. Maybe even worse than being useless is when God gives up on you. Terah was charged with a journey to the land of Canaan. He got to Haran and settled there. Terah decided on Haran when God decided on the land of Canaan. God gave Terah up to Haran, and Terah died in Haran. What a lesson it is to us. It makes us think of Romans chapter 1. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up to the base mind. We see it over and over listed through chapter 1 of Romans. And it's telling us if you choose your way over God's way long enough, he will give you up to your way. This is one of the most tragic things to witness in people, especially people of God, especially when it is done, when it's not done in ignorance, when it's done intentionally. It may be the littlest thing, but if it is against God and not his way, but you refuse to let go of it, he will give you over to it. Terah died in Haran. And the question for us this morning is, will you allow yourself to die in Haran? In other words, replace your name with Terah's and replace the city of Haran with what can ensnare you. And it might sound like this. John died in his adultery. Linda died in her career. Susie died in her movie obsession. Billy Bob died in his hobby. I mean, pick the name and pick the thing that can ensnare you and entrap you and make you want to choose something over God's way. We can't allow that to happen. We have to fight through it. Terah did not fight through it. And God allowed him to stay in Haran forever. Don't allow yourself to get settled in anything other than the Word of God. That is the only thing we settle ourselves in. Staying available to God, available to Him at all times, being available for ministry at all times, moving towards the blessing where He's directing us. He is directing us to the land of blessing. There is a day and a time when we will be with Him face to face. And that's where He's taken us. Next week, we have a much better topic before us. And I haven't even looked to see who's teaching on it. Who's teaching next week? Robbie, poor fella. Nah. It's a much more encouraging week next week than what we had before us today. But we'll see God's plan get back on track. And that's what's so wonderful about next week. So with all that, I'll just close in prayer. Father, once again, we are so blessed by your word, so blessed by these times when you bring us together to fellowship and to open up your word and to learn from it and to see what you have in store for us. Father, I just pray that today was fruitful to everyone here, including myself, and that it can encourage us and help us through in our daily walks for you. We just ask you to be with us every moment of every day. We thank you for what's going on downstairs with our Sunday school class. You have truly blessed Grace with these little children and how wonderful it is to see their enthusiasm for learning about the Lord and to watch them sing praise songs in the morning. It's all just a joy, and we thank you for that. We thank you for this time once again, our time together. We ask you to bless this. We ask you to bless all those who are not out and to be with them also and give us traveling mercies as we head out of here. We pray all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.